Turn again to the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I'm going to begin reading in a moment at the 28th verse. As we looked at this over the last several weeks, we saw the man we call the rich young ruler seeking eternal life but going away from Jesus grieved. And then Jesus telling the disciples, it's so hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But what's impossible with men is truly possible with God. Begin at verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who should not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How many times have you heard someone say, "What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it?" Peter had seen a man deliberately refuse to follow Jesus and walk away from him. As Peter's mind worked, he could not help but draw a contrast between the rich man and himself and the other disciples, and he turned to Jesus, for this rich man had deliberately refused to follow him, and Peter and the others had left all to follow him. And Peter turns to Jesus and said, "We've left everything and followed you." And in this statement implies, the question is modern as tomorrow, what are we going to get out of it? We've left everything and followed you, what are we going to get out of it? Jesus' answer is pointed, powerful, and leaves no doubt that he'll not be in debt to anyone. For no one gives up anything for Jesus without getting it back 100-fold. It was common for early followers of Jesus to be cast out by family and friends, but Jesus said you'll receive 100-fold for that which you have to give up. When we become followers of Jesus, we enter into a new relationship. First, a new human fellowship. Egerton Young was a missionary early on to the Indians in Saskatchewan in Canada. And as he talked to them and preached to them, the idea of the fatherhood of God fascinated men who had heretofore seen God only in the thunder and the lightning and the storm blast. An old chief approached Egerton Young one day and asked him, "Did I hear you say to God, 'Our Father'?" "I did," said Egerton Young. "God is your Father?" asked the chief. "Yes," said Egerton Young. And went on the chief, "Is he also my Father?" And Egerton Young responded, "So he certainly is." Suddenly the chief's face lit up with a new radiance. His hand went out. Then he said, like a man making a dazzling discovery, "You and I are brothers." It may be that a person has to sacrifice ties that are very dear in order to become a Christian. But when that person does so, he becomes a member of the family of God and a brotherhood as wide as earth and heaven. So long as there is a Christian church, it ought to be impossible that a Christian should ever be friendless or lonely. Wherever you may go, in almost any corner of the world, there is likely to be a church there. It may be hidden in some back street. It may be a mighty cathedral, or you might find it in someone's home. The ritual may be different or non-existent. The language may be your native tongue or totally unfamiliar. The people may be of your race or of another. It matters not. We are one in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. I've had so many experiences across the years, and I'm sure you have. I'll share a couple with you. I was in Korea, and one Sunday afternoon, I got a couple of GIs, and we rode over to a compound, I guess you'd call it, a farm that was run by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They had a school there, and they were teaching the people how to farm and eat well. And I would go there on occasion because they had children around, and the children would come around, and I'd get to play with them. I left a little 2.5-month-old baby at home I didn't get to play with, so I was playing with children wherever I'd find them. I found out that those children knew how to sing two songs in English. One of them was Jingle Bells, and the other one was My Loving Brother, When the World's on Fire, Don't You Want God's Bosom to Be Your Pillow? And I'd get out, and they'd sing these two songs. But that Sunday afternoon, I'm standing at the village well with a couple of GIs, and we were playing with the children. And from up from the little knoll, this man came down, and he said he could speak pretty good English. He said, you look lonely. Would you like to come and visit in our home? And so we went, and we stopped at the door in their custom, and we sat down, and we unlaced our old combat boots and took them off and left them outside the door. Went in and met his wife. She couldn't speak a word of English, but she welcomed us into her home. And they had a piano there. And she sat down at the piano and began to play. And marvel of marvels, I don't know why Seventh-day Adventists in Korea had Cokesbury hymnals in their home. But they did. And they gave each one of us a hymnal, and we stood there for about 30 minutes singing the songs of faith. People far from home, but made us feel a part of home, for we are all the children of God. And then one Sunday morning, we left Korea early and flew over to Tokyo for R&R. When we landed at the airport, they put us on a bus and took us into Tokyo to the hotel where we were going to be staying for the week. Got to the hotel and I looked at my watch. It was almost exactly 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And this old boy from Alabama wanted to go to church so bad. I was just hungering to go to church. But how do you find a church in Tokyo, Japan at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? But there in the hotel room, I began to hear some music, and I listened, and it was hymn singing. And I went to the window, and it was coming from the building next door. And I hurriedly went downstairs and went right to the building next door, and a man was standing there at the door, and he held in me a piece of paper. And I went on up to the second floor where the singing was coming from, and there in a large auditorium, a congregation had gathered for worship. And they welcomed me. They gave me a bulletin. They gave me a hymn book. And I joined in the singing of the tunes that were familiar. You know, I don't know whether we were singing the same words or not, but we were singing together. And we worshiped. And the word was read and the sermon was preached. And I didn't understand one single word from the time I got there till I left. But I knew I was with my family. We were one in Christ. While it's true that the church sometimes fails to live up to its best, if the Christian ideal is being realized, there's no place in the world where there's a church where the individual Christian should be friendless, lonely, or a stranger. We belong to a unique worldwide family. The family of God. And I thank you for being a vital part of my family. But not only do we receive a hundredfold on the human level, we enter into a new divine fellowship with the Father Himself. We've already hinted at this in the story of Egerton Young in the old Indian chief. He says, He's your Father. God becomes our Father not only by creation, but by the new birth when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Our Father. It bothers me that some people today don't want to call God Father. I think Jesus referred to God as Father 240 times in the Gospels. If it was good enough for Him, it's good enough for me. But we experience God as our Heavenly Father. In the divine fellowship, we come to possess eternal life. Eternal life. The very life of God. In Him our lives bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. We bear love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as followers of Christ, we have a new human fellowship as members of the family of God. We have a new divine fellowship with God as our Father and living life with Christ in us and us in Him, living life to the full. But interestingly enough, there are two warnings here. Jesus said, along with receiving a hundredfold, there'll be persecution. We often forget or refuse to remember that to follow Jesus involves a cross. Bearing a cross. We make the cross look so pretty. The hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, pictures it more realistically. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross. Follow me. He never toned that down. He never tried to hide the fact that if we're going to be His disciple, we have to bear a cross. He never offered an easy way. He told those who had ears to listen that to be a Christian was a costly adventure. He said, you remember, that as long as you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. I don't know how it's gotten popular to think that if we become a Christian, then all of our problems are solved. We don't have any trouble anymore. Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. I cannot help but believe that here He had added this word persecution to stop those who would follow Him just to receive a hundredfold. You know, on occasion, when He fed the multitudes, the next day the people looked Him up again. He said, you didn't come to hear what I had to say. You came because you ate bread. Some would come just to get what they could from Him. And He said, you know, you're going to receive a hundredfold if you follow Me. And that sounds mighty good. If you leave anything for His sake, we'll receive a hundredfold. 100 times as much as you give up, you're going to get back. You can't beat that. I leave all this that I have to receive that kind of a reward. But what was that last word He said? You receive a hundredfold with persecution. Now, wait a minute. I don't have anything to do with this persecution. I don't want to follow Him if I'm going to be persecuted. After all, I'm doing pretty good just like I am. I think He put that word in there just to stop those who would follow Him just for what they could get. And then in verse 31, there's that final warning. Many, He said, who are first will be last, and the last will be first. We looked at this back in the 9th chapter, but it's fascinating to me to let my imagination play with the reversal of order of march when the judgments of Jesus would make it, which the judgments of Jesus would make in human parade. Those the world praises and lift up in one generation are often at best forgotten and at worst scorned by the next generation. While some almost obscure saint, instead of being forgotten, is remembered and praised. Paul takes precedence over Nero. Martin Luther takes precedence over the Pope of Rome and the Emperor at Worms. John Bunyan takes precedence over Charles II, who was the King of England in his day. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So there we have it. The promise of reward where Jesus can never be in debt to us. The promise of a new fellowship, a new divine fellowship with the Father, and a new divine fellowship between one another as part of the family of God. And also the warning of persecution and the reversal of normal human order. Still, Jesus calls, "Come, follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. And you'll receive greater than you could ever imagine." I look back over all the years of my life, and I found it so. I found it so. When we trust and follow Him, we receive 100-fold more than we ever surrender. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the wonder of Your love, for the promise of Your word, and for the experience of our lives, how You have blessed us. And we pray that we truly would take up our crosses and follow close after You. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.